lost his hands. If I, my goal is if I just don't get him back, I'll be good. So.
Alright. The weather outside is beautiful. The weather inside is more beautiful.
And we will start today.
Prayer requests?
Everyone?
My wife is recovering well.
Excellent.
So,
Campbell doing well?
Campbell's doing very well.
Xander adapting?
You know.
It hadn't really hit him yet. Hadn't really hit him yet. He's still young enough.
Yeah. He's not really turning him down or denying him necessarily. He's just not really accepting him a whole lot. So.
The seniors are staying here. The oldest people in high school.
Yes, we are here.
It could be that's the seniors' trip.
Yeah. Okay. The high schools.
Anything else? Okay.
Matt's in Michigan.
Okay.
So spring break this week. So right. He's visiting his mom.
How is his mom? Still in the rehab facility?
Yeah. Well, she's in. I think they moved her back now.
Okay.
My mom made a request. Gentleman we went to church with when I was a kid. I can't remember the first form of cancer, then he had his jaw reconstructed because of the cancer in his jaw, and now he has cancer in his lungs. So I'll do more special prayers for him.
What's his name?
John Samples. He's a Sunday school teacher of mine. Growing up.
Dave, would you lead us? Catch you off guard.
Sorry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We're grateful for all the times that we are able to come together and to enjoy the fellowship of our family here and enjoy spending time studying about you, studying about things that would help us in our spiritual lives, taking a look at what your word has to say to us. And Father, we thank you for who you are and for what you've done for us and for what you continue to do. We pray that you just continue to watch over each of us as we strive to live for you. Father, we pray for those that were mentioned earlier, and we're so grateful for the way that you look out for us, that we can come to you in prayer, and that you, as Matt talked about last week in his sermon, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and speaks to you on our behalf. And we pray, that, Father, that you would bless those that are on our hearts right now, the ones that we've mentioned and those that we didn't mention that are in need of your guidance, of your strength, and of your help. Pray, Father, that you bless Rich this morning as he brings a message to, brings a lesson to us. We pray that you would help us to be able to learn and participate in that, in this study this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
When you got up this morning, you thought about attending service and worship and Bible study this morning. How much thought did you put into it? If I told you that when you got up this morning, you had to plan how you are going to get here without being noticed. What you wore had to conceal your identity. Put on dark clothes, put on a hoodie, make sure your hood was covered. Someone will meet you on the street corner to show you where you're going. Keep your eyes down, look at my feet. Don't look around. If you get noticed, we may not get there. Follow me for 6 or 8 blocks through a winding street that you don't know where you're going, to meet someone else who will take you the rest of the way. To meet with the saints to study and worship God. Would that change your outlook? Would that change how you got up this morning? Would you think, is it worth it? Because in our comfortable world, we don't think about stuff like that, do we? The author starts the chapter we're talking about, chapter 2 in the book. It's called Too Hungry for Words. He said, I go back to a couple weeks ago, Dave mentioned, he was in Asia meeting with the brethren there. And he described exactly how they got to worship service. That's exactly what he had to do anytime they went to meet. Because they were subject to being beaten or killed if found. And he said there were roughly 60 people in a room that could handle 20. Sitting on the floor or standing around the edge. And he said when we came to worship, no one thought about what happened on the outside world anymore. They would study the Word of God. And if they didn't know something, they would stop and ask. He said, we met, and 3.5 hours later, they only left because it was evening and they had to go home to get ready for the next day. But the first question they asked was, can we meet tomorrow? And he said, yes, that would be good. And they said, excellent. We'll start at 8 o'clock in the morning. That way we can have 12 or 13 hours before we need to go home. Most of us are farmers and we'll ignore our fields for an entire week while you're here. If you'll teach us. Do we have that kind of drive for the Word of God? That we will drop everything in our life to learn? He said they had a hunger. Now, most of us don't even know what that word means. We use it, but how many of you have ever been hungry? Truly. After being sick for 3 days, the first time I had a feeling of what hungry was. Other than that, I may feel the first sense of my stomach might be slightly empty, and I'm going to make sure I take care of it, right? We say, I'm hungry. No. Hunger is when you haven't had anything to eat for 3 days. Then you might know what hungry is. You know what most of the world eats for an entire day's intake? Think about what you eat. If we don't get 1,000 calories in a Big Mac, we're upset. Most of the world gets a cup of rice twice a day if they're lucky. They know what hunger is. The author puts, do we have that drive for God's word in our lives? He goes on to say, the brethren said, can we meet tomorrow at 8 o'clock in the morning? We have all day. And he started to talk about a little bit about Hezekiah. How the people had a drive for the book that they was discovered in the temple that they hadn't heard in their lifetime. How all of the people came together to hear for the first time. And the king wept at the word of God. And he finished his talk. And he said, all of these people were sitting there in awe and said, can you teach us more? We've never heard this. And he said, what do you mean? They said, we don't know any of the Old Testament. And he said, they gave me the task in the next week, teach us the Old Testament. He said, I had a week. Of course, it was 12 to 13 hours a day for a week. And he said, I went through the entire Old Testament. And the last day, I finished the last book thinking, what am I going to do now? He said, I picked a random topic and was covering it and finished and said, wow, that was really good. And they stopped and they looked at me and said, can you teach us the New Testament? Do we have that kind of drive? If I said you have a vacation coming up and we're all going to be together for the week to study the Word of God, how excited would you be? Hard question, isn't it? Shouldn't be.
Because I'd still be going on vacation more than likely, so I'd still be excited.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. There's an honest man, you know. He'll tell you the truth. And yet, what truly should we be excited about? After his time in Asia was over, he said, on the flight home, I was thinking, I have a congregation of 3,000 people. We come together for an hour. We sit in an air-conditioned building. We have lights. We have a projector that shows the scriptures. We have songbooks. And at his church, they have a band, and they have all of the things that entertain us during worship. He said, if we took all of that away, what would happen? So he tried an experiment. He said, we're going to have a similar type situation. We're going to pick a time. And in his case, they chose a Friday night. He said, we're going to call it Secret Church. We're going to come together as a group and study God's Word. He said, I couldn't get rid of the air conditioning and the padded seats in time, so we still had those. But we came together for 4 hours just to study. He said, I didn't know who was going to show up. He said, much to my surprise, and he said, that's really to his own detriment of not having enough faith in his people, or the people of God, actually, not his people. 1,000 people showed up. The next week, they decided to do it again, and more showed up. He said, within a short period of time, we had to take reservations because we didn't have enough space. No music, no projectors, no fancy sermons. Sit down and study God's Word. Papa's class. Spend hours on a topic. And not want to leave when it's done. When the allotted time, right? He said we never left on time. It was supposed to be from 6 till 10. He said by midnight we're still there. Would we be comfortable with something like that? Yes, we enjoy each other's fellowship, but how much time do we spend studying God's Word together? And would we be comfortable with that? Would we have that drive that he believes we should have? He also said, part of the problem is our culture. Right. The book is taking the gospel back from the American dream, right? What have we done to the gospel of Christ? Think about it for a minute. In the beginning, God made man in his image, right? I would venture to say that we have remade God in our image. Because if we are not in our comfort zone with the things that we want, we don't want him. We want God in our terms, not on his terms. He said, we've redefined what the gospel is. If I ask you, what's the gospel? Anybody, tell me, what's the gospel? Good news of what? Christ. What's the good news?
Death, burial, and resurrection. Salvation.
Salvation, okay. What's the good news about that?
It's hope.
Hope. Hope of?
Eternal life.
Okay. Change.
Reconnection from us being separated.
Took us an awful long time to start to get to where the gospel really is, right? Because our first answer is the good news. Why? Because that's all we want to talk about. Is that truly what the gospel is? Think really close. What did Jesus tell the people to do? Go back to the last 3 weeks with Dave. What were we asked to do?
Leave everything.
Why? Now we're starting to get to where the gospel is.
Because if anything separates us from God, we can't be with him.
What was that word?
If we separate.
Separated from God? Nothing in the gospel of American religion says you are ever separated from God. There are entire faiths believed on once saved, always saved. Doesn't matter what you do after that, right? You can't be separated from God. The gospel is you won't have to be separated from God anymore. The other big question, if you ask, is what is God? Who is God? Really, who is God? Do you stop and think about that? Who is He?
I am. I am.
Fine. Now what? Yeah. Anytime we use a very short explanation of anything, it's not going to be sufficient, is it?
I don't know. It seems to be sufficient.
That's all-encompassing, true. Yeah. But does that help you any? It didn't help Moses.
Yeah, that's true.
Who is He?
Your Heavenly Father.
Father? Okay. To some people, that's an excellent idea. To others, they can't relate because earthly fathers aren't always good. In the ideal world, that should be enough to explain what God is, right? The Heavenly Father. But to some people, they want nothing to do with that. So there has to be more to it than that, right? So what is God?
It's love. Like a perfect love that, honestly, you know, when it comes down to it, you know that He's going to be there truthfully and honestly, and He always holds up His side of the bargain, even if we screw up. And then He usually forgives us when we try it again. But He's perfect in all ways. We're not.
Thank you. You walked right into where I wanted you to go.
Good. You're welcome.
That was exactly the answer and almost the perfect phrasing for what I wanted to hear.
We talked before class.
No, but it's expected because of what we've turned God into. Classically, people say God is love. When things go bad, what do you hear from a lot of people? I can't believe that a loving God would allow such bad things to happen to His people. Because what have we done? We've redefined God in the image we want Him to be.
Yeah, but that's not love. That's not the same love, though. Love is allowing to let your children, you know, go into those hard times and also, you know, discipline. You know, I used to think, growing up, you know, I can't believe my dad's spanking me or something like this. And then I see, you know, some other kids that aren't ever being spanked, and then they're like screaming in the middle of the hallway, and they're like, you need to use your inside voice. I'm like, no, you need to spank them. That's what you need to do. Because this kid is crazy. He's going to be, you know.
Did you spank him?
Yeah, Bill Ingvall's got a joke. He's like, you know, I'm talking about this kid that is from California and how they're not spanking him, and how he's like, you know, we should just let him express themselves. He goes, oh yeah, was that your kid up there on the top of a roof sniping people, just expressing themselves? Now he takes it to an extreme, but still, it is going in that direction. So love isn't necessarily, you know, just a passive thing. It's a thing of action, and it's a thing of that we should be, you know, it's not exactly always fun, but love is tough sometimes.
Is that the way we truly see God, though?
Not always.
Or most people? Yeah. I'm not going to use each one of us individually, because I expect most of you to be better than the average person in your knowledge and your understanding. But if you said the average person on the street, if you asked them what is God, they would say God is love, right? Just all loving. Because we don't want to associate God with anything other than that.
And that's why, like you mentioned before, that's why there's such a conflict for people to get their mind around the idea that God would send people to hell, even good people, even people who are, you know, people we would consider good. So that's why most people reject the idea of God in Christianity, is because they can't get their mind around the idea of a loving God, quote unquote, who would send people.
What's the most quoted scripture in New Testament?
For God so loved the world.
Keep going.
He gave his only begotten Son, that they who believe in him might not die, but here he has some.
Or not perish, but have eternal life.
There it is.
There you go. End of sentence, end of chapter, end of book, right? As far as most people are concerned. John 3:16 is quoted over and over and over. How many times does somebody continue and quote John 3:17? Every football game, right? There's a John 3:17. No. Never. We want to associate that portion of God that we want. Did you catch the other part of what Jared was saying? God is love, and he used one particular word in there that I thought was excellent. And you've forgotten it, right?
Well, there's so many things I've said.
So repeat it.
Yeah.
Right?
Is it perfect?
No. It was before that. It was basically that we have an agreement with God. The true word should be a covenant with God, right? What's a covenant?
Promise. A promise.
Close.
Promise that cannot be broken regardless.
Like a contract.
It's too solid.
Okay, it's all truly a covenant is all of those things. We don't use them anymore, except oddly enough, in homeowners associations, they have covenants. Some cities have covenants, which is an agreement supposedly between two equal parties, in which each have a stake. Is that truly what we have with God? God made a covenant with us. Are we his equal? If we fault on our part, is there anything we can do to recompense him? So it's what he did with us is more than a covenant. A covenant truly is, and in the Old Testament, a covenant was always sealed with what?
Blood.
Why? I mean, to understand the covenant relationship with God, you have to know why they sealed the covenant with blood. Why would you seal an agreement, a promise, a guarantee between you and me with blood? Jeff? Why? You and I have an agreement that we will do a certain thing and I'm going to cut my finger and bleed on it. Why?
Because that's the ultimate bond, that is the unbreakable gathering of us together for that. I'm trying to think of the right word. I know where you're at. I just can't think of, yeah. I just can't think
of it. I am promising you that if I fail on my portion of this agreement, you have the ability to
kill me.
You can spill my blood, and I promise it with that. That's truly the covenant relationship. God took care of both halves of that covenant because we can't deal with our half. We keep wanting to bring it to a relationship that says we can do anything. We can't hold up our end of the bargain. God said that's okay. God made a covenant with Abraham. Did Abraham keep his part of it? Truly?
Not all of them.
No. How many times did he pawn his wife off as his sister and lie and cheat and steal and have the impatience to not wait for God and have Ishmael? Look at all the trouble that caused. Still is. God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham, and I'm going to cover both ends of the deal. Whether you can hold up your end of the bargain or not. Move forward to Jesus. We have a new covenant sealed with blood. Is it yours? Is it mine? Can we uphold our end of the bargain? God says, I'm going to enter a covenant with you. You uphold the end of the bargain, I will give you eternal life. The agreement is, if you don't uphold the end of the bargain, what? That's the part of God we keep leaving out of the equation. Truly, the good news is not Jesus came. The good news is not Jesus led a moral life. The good news is not Jesus was without sin. Even though that is an amazing, unheard of, the only person ever lived to do it. Was that make him worthy of being worshipped? What is the good news? Because it took us a long time to get there, which means in the forefront of our mind, the first thing we think of is not the most important part of the good news. The good news is what? Not that he died. We all do that.
Resurrected.
No. He died. It was different from me dying.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. Yeah, but I mean,
his death was okay. Unique.
He died. Right. But the unique part is
he saved the world.
He saved the world by got to drag this out of you. What did he do?
Sacrificing himself.
Okay. The sacrifice was for a purpose, as every sacrifice in the Old Testament was. Okay. True.
His sacrifice created and then sealed the covenant.
Okay. Excellent. But the covenant was
the forgiveness of sin. Pardon.
What?
Pardon. That's
pardon from what?
The land was for.
Did we have a faux pas and you say, pardon me?
It's pardon from our sins.
Bingo!
No have to be
took a long time to get that word to come out. The one word I wanted to hear the most. The one thing all of us in the back of our heart know is the only thing that matters. And it took us 15 minutes to get to that word to even show up. Now, you're obviously not the second and third grade boys class because they have a standard answer for everything. Jesus, God. Right? And we laugh and we joke. And, you know, who was Jesus' mother? Jesus. And yet, we laugh because in our own insecurity, we're really not any different, are we? Because when we are asked the really tough questions, do we think hard enough to get the really hard answers? Do we have that drive for God's word that says, I'll do anything? And yes, my toes are about curled this deep in my shoes. That I would do anything to learn more of it. So that if the situation arose, I don't have to stop and say, let me think about that. The good news is, we are no longer separated from God. Keyword. Right? We are not separated from God because Jesus died and took my sins to the cross with him. He goes on to say, in Asia, of all places, right? He was at a meeting and near a temple, happened to be a Buddhist temple. But there was also a Muslim leader there. And he started talking to the Buddhist and the Muslim. He said, as I continued to talk with them, I found out that they felt they were similar in their beliefs. They said, ultimately, it doesn't matter what religion you are, we have basically the same beliefs. So that seems strange to me. How could two opposing belief systems come to a common understanding that ultimately we really have the same belief and the same goal? We want to be good, moral people. We want to treat others nicely, right? That there is a reward. But He said, the more I heard him talk, the more it sounded like God was on the top of the mountain. And they believed that it didn't matter which path you took from the bottom of the mountain to get to the top of the mountain where God was, it was all going to be the same because the goal was God. And they said, exactly. You got it. Now, think of the analogy for a minute. Is that the way we view God? We're here. He's here. And the idea is to get from here to here. Whatever path it may take, whatever progress we must do, whatever program we got to go through, whatever ritual we need to follow, whatever prayer we need to speak, the goal is to get from here, where we are, to here. Would you agree? That's what most religion is, right? Again, he says, thank you for walking right into my trap. What is the good news? The gospel. God came here to bring you there. A concept that no other religion ever grasped. The good news is that God thought enough of you, me, and everyone else to come here. To wipe out whatever difficulty was in your way, to take you with him here. If. It's always one of those, isn't there? If. What? What's the if? What's the covenant? What's the guarantee? If you remember, even with Abraham, God said, I will make you a nation where unnumbered, uncountable, as many as the stars in the heaven and the sands of the sea. What? If. Right? When he gave him the law again in Exodus and Deuteronomy, he said, I promise you this land. What? If. And the covenant with Jesus is, you'll have eternal life, what? If. We in our comfort have created a God that takes all the difficulty out of it. Can we truly say that we understand the nature of God? Jared started to touch on it a little bit. What's the half of God we never go to? John 3:17. We want to believe that God loves everybody enough. He sent his son that all who believe on him will have eternal life. And it does say all who believe on him. Therefore, there is a class of people, what? Who don't believe, right? What happens to them? Condemned already. We do not ever want to believe that God has already condemned people before the fact, before judgment. God has already condemned people because we want to separate the nature of God from who he truly is. The author asks a simple question. What happened at the crucifixion? At the very end, when Jesus said it is finished, what happened? Anybody? The temple veil was ripped from top to bottom. We like to take that as a significant event, right? We want to put some symbolism with it. Meaning what? You know, the old covenant is torn away and there's a new covenant. What else happened, though? The earth shook. We had earthquakes. Darkness. Yeah, what else? Something that went along with the earthquakes.
Oh, the dead.
Yes, dead people rose from their grave and walked around. Most theologians would like to tell you that because of the suffering of the Son of God on the cross, God was lamenting the suffering that people had put his Son through. And all of these events happened. The author, and I happen to agree with him, would contend differently. What happened was a direct result of the fact that God's Son now had sin with him, and God separated himself from it, and the resulting separation, what we saw were the after effects. Right? What is thunder? Anybody? What is thunder? What precedes thunder for it to happen?
Lightning.
Right? Can you have lightning without thunder? Does a tree fall in the woods without making a sound? You can see lightning and not hear the thunder, but I promise you it happened. Because what is thunder? Anybody? I'm going to get technical for a minute. What truly is thunder?
It's waves of superheated air from the lightning.
No.
It sounded really good, man.
Although, that's the first thing that must occur for thunder to happen.
Right.
So what is the thunder?
Is it where the electricity meets in the middle?
No, the electricity actually caused the waves of superheated air. And then what happens next?
Is it breaking the sound barrier?
What broke the sound barrier? The lightning?
Air.
How did the air break the sound barrier? Heat it up. Truly, thunder is the collapse of the superheated air to fill back the void that was caused by the superheated air moving, the lightning bolt passing by, creating a void which nature cannot stand. And the minute that lightning bolt disappeared, it had to go back and fill it in. To me, that's what happened at the cross. There was a void created by the sins forcing Jesus away from God. And what could happen? But space had to be filled back in, right? Darkness in the middle of the day? Not possible, is it? An earthquake that causes dead people to rise? Not possible, is it? It's not God lamenting at the suffering of his Son. It's the presence of sin causing God to leave that place. Because God cannot tolerate sin. What's the one word we try and get the kids upstairs to learn all the time, Jeff?
Jesus. Oh,
sorry. No, they got that one. Starts with the letter. We have to remind them. It starts with the letter A. Come on, they love the definition when they get it, Jeff. You know it. A, B, H.
Abhor.
What?
Abhor.
He abhors sin. Truly. And it is what?
Abomination. We use that one.
You will use that one too, an abomination.
That's what I was actually
hitting. Yeah, that would work too.
The H threw me off.
Yes, it is an abomination, which they love that definition.
Yeah, they do.
An abomination is something so vile, so evil, that you cannot stand to be in its presence. And therefore, think of what are the things that caused you to do that. I know when the kids grew up, Judy abhorred when they got sick. It was an abomination unto her. If I was home, she couldn't enter that room. I had to clean it up. Somehow, when I wasn't home, she could do that. You know, that's a different thing. But abhor. He cannot be in the presence of sin. And basically, what is our life? Full of. Have you had a whole day where you didn't sin? Don't answer. If you can say no, have you had a couple hours? A couple minutes?
Slept all day.
Yeah.
A couple of seconds. I was getting
So how much of surgery? So how much of God's time are we willing? How much are we worthy of? All right, we are out of time, and I'm going to finish the rest of this chapter next week. Think about it. Read chapter 2 if you haven't already. He did a really good job. It's an excellent chapter. It's not too long. But because once we learn who God is, we need to know who we are. Now, we might think we know who we are, but are we? So, all right, done.